So today, as we begin our study, let's turn to Caleb, looking at Caleb in Judges chapter 1. Yeah, Judges chapter 1. And we'll kind of pick up the story on Caleb here. Again, talking about how Caleb stood against the giants of his day. He stood against those things that opposed, things that caused everyone else to quit. And yet, what did he tell Joshua, we studied last week on his victory? He said, no, give me, I want the hill where the giants are. I want the one thing that caused everyone else to tremble, that caused everything else to back up. That's been my enemy for 40 years. Now these last 5 years of conquest. So for 45 years, I've been waiting for this. That's the promised land. That's the part I want. You know, and some of you are like that. You don't want the easy thing. You're willing to take on the hardest thing, willing to take on that one thing that seems to be pushing everybody else away. You're ready to start a new thing, to begin a new business or to launch out into something new when everybody else is saying, don't do it. It's not the right time. Don't put your trust in that. We trust in prayer, and everybody else says, man, prayer's weak. What's prayer going to do for you? We give ourselves over to following the things of Jesus Christ, and the world says that's a weak way of living, but we know it's not. And so we're willing to take that one thing that everyone else is backing away from. And so Caleb did, and he took the hill of the giants. But then we go on to Judges chapter 1, and read what happened after they came into the land. And so they conquered the land, and they'd been living there for a number of years, maybe 20-some years. This is somewhere a little bit later. Joshua's not dead at this point in this part of the book, but he's going to die in a few years. Caleb probably will in a few years. And so our work this week is called Caleb's Godly Legacy. What was going to happen after him? What kind of example did he set up? What was going to happen to the ones that followed after him? Both his natural legacy, that is his children, his family, and what was going to happen in the spiritual legacy that he was going to leave behind? And we see some great things here. So we're going to start reading in Judges chapter 1 and in verse 11. And so Judges 1:11, and it says it this way, and the men of Judah attacked Jerusalem and captured it, killing all its people, setting the city on fire. Then went down to fight the Canaanites living in the hill, the Negev, the western foothills. Judah marched against the Canaanites in Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba, defeating the forces of Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. Now, if you were listening last week, if we were part of the call-in last week, and you heard maybe some of these same principles, because it's not the men of Judah that won this battle. It was actually Caleb. Caleb is the one who did this. The men of Judah, it says here in Judges, I'm sorry, that started in verse 9. The men of Judah didn't win this battle. Caleb won the battle. Now, was he part of Judah? Yes. So could you say Judah won the battle? Yeah. And so we could give them credit because we know who the winner of this battle was. We read that story back in Joshua chapter 15 in verses 13 and 14. He's the one that asked for the land. He's the one that took the city of Hebron, Kiriath Arba. He's the one that put to death the father of all the giants, Anak, and then his three sons, and took the cities that they lived in. It was Caleb who did this, not the men of Judah. You know, a lot of times people like to get in on our legacy. But this was him. This was Caleb's work. And everybody else gets in because of the benefit that he won. You know, how many things are you doing by your faith, by launching out, by trusting in the Lord, that everybody else is riding on? And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But sometimes they want to take the credit, like, we did this. You know, it was your faith. You know, you're the one that stepped out. You know, you're the one who launched into this. And you, thank God they get part of the benefit because of what you were willing to do. And you were willing to take on this giant that was before you. Everybody else backed away. In fact, they tried to talk you out of it when you were going to do it. They've even spoken evil of you. But now that you've won it, it's like, hey, yeah, we were with you all the way. You know, like a week ago, yeah, we beat the Broncos. Well, really? You were on the field? You were part of that game? You can wear a Seahawks jersey. Doesn't make you a member of the team. And you can claim the victory from that, but no, you didn't beat the Broncos. But we say we did. Our favorite team wins. Sorry about Michigan yesterday, but you know, we say we got bin Laden. Well, no, there was a small group of soldiers, and they really did this. We landed on the moon. I was going back, you know, it's 1969. I was just in the Navy, my second year in the Navy, and I remember standing on the military base late in the evening. Moon was almost full, looking up at the moon and realizing 1969, there's a man walking on that moon up there. You know, and as a nation, we could rejoice and say, we landed on the moon, but no, it was two men. Of course, there was another man flying in the capsule and a bunch of other people on the ground who participated in that. But those are the ones who did it. You know, and there's a principle here. The legacy that we live because of what we're doing in our faith is supposed to be a blessing to other people. It's supposed to filter down to other people's lives. We don't live our life for ourselves. If you're a father or a mother, if you have children, you're living it for your family. If you're a business, you're also living that for those who work with you. And they get the benefits. When we participate with a group of faithful believers, maybe in a church, it's everyone who's getting the victory in this. And we got a great principle for this because it comes from Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8, if you have a Bible, you want to turn there, Romans 8 verse 31. This is the same kind of principle. In Romans 8:31, it says, and what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? The fact that God is bringing us to salvation. He's called us. He's justified us. And that we have these wonderful things that we receive from God. It says, going on, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, we talked about this before. It said, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else in Christ? I mean, he gave us the greatest thing. He defeated death. He gave us life, brought us back, forgave all of our sins, washed us clean, made us righteous through Jesus Christ, and now he gives us everything else. You say, yeah, but that's just spiritual. No, let's read on, because he's not just talking about spiritual blessings here. Verse 33, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. So there we have it, God who gave me this. Don't think I took it myself and I didn't earn it myself. I can't boast in myself. What I have from God. And verse 34 says, so who shall condemn us? You know, people accuse us, they slander, they come against us in every way. But it says, who can condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life. And he is the one sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. So there's two things here. They can't defeat us because Jesus is the one who won the victory and no one can defeat him. And then they can't condemn us because the only one who could possibly condemn us is Jesus Christ. And he's the one who died for us. And even more than that, did he just die for us? No, he's ever living to intercede, pleading for us from the very right hand of God. So the only person who could possibly judge us is our Savior and our intercessor. That's glorious. So, verse 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or we're persecuted, or we're hungry or destitute, or in danger, or we're threatened with life? Does that mean that it's all gone? No, because we live in the legacy of Christ. We live in the benefits of everything he did. And we face great pressures in this world. We face great trials. Listen to what he says here. Trouble, calamity, persecution, hunger, destitution, danger, even death. Now, verse 36 is an interesting verse. And I hope you're reading it in scriptures with me, because it says, for as it is written, or as the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. Now, you got to read that properly. And you got to go back to the Old Testament where that verse was stated, because it's from Psalm 44, in which David was very discouraged because his army was losing, because he went to a battle without God's direction. And so he's blaming his defeat on God. And he's saying, you know, we did righteous. We've never done anything wrong, yet you've handed us over. You know, this is just like a lot of believers who come along and say, yeah, but you know, it's for God's sake we're being killed. And sometimes, you know, he gives his sheep over to the slaughter. So this is all God. No, you're his very own. He paid a price for you. He died for you. And don't read verse 36 without reading the beginning of verse 37. No. For God's sake, you're not being killed. He's not giving you over as sheep for the slaughter. No. The things of this world are coming against us. And people around us want us to say, hey, yeah, but we're all going to be killed. The giants are going to get us all. We told you it would happen. We knew it would happen. I told you we shouldn't have come into this land. We shouldn't have launched out into this thing. We shouldn't have put our faith in. No. We have trusted in God despite all these things. Listen to what he says, verse 37. No, in spite of all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Or as the King James says, we are more than conquerors through Christ. That is so glorious. More than conquerors. I'm the conqueror and I didn't fight. I'm getting in on the legacy of those who did. We're getting in on the benefit of the one who did win this battle. He defeated all the powers of darkness. He won all this great battle for us. His legacy is that we get in on the benefit. And your legacy is that out of the efforts that you put forth and the faith that you launched yourself out into and the trust that you put in the Lord Jesus Christ, other people are enjoying the benefits of what you have done. Just like the men of Judah enjoyed the benefit of what Caleb did. Now, this is stated in another place in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at this. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 2, he says, I am writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In other words, we have this because of his righteousness. And because of what he has done, we have this glorious faith. Now listen to what he says. Goes on in verse 2, and he says, may God give you more and more grace. In other words, may his grace abound. That's what it says. May you have more and more of his grace and more of his peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the more you understand about this, the more the benefits that you get from it. And you didn't fight the battle. He did. But the more you understand it, the more you see it, the more you gain from it. The more that you read about all that Christ has done, the more that you meditate in these things, you listen to these these Monday morning devotion times and you hear someone, whether it's Assad or me or another guest that Assad has on here, and we open up scriptures that maybe you haven't seen or you didn't read before, you just didn't read right. And the more you listen, the more you gain this confidence and this faith and this trust, and it just keeps coming. And we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more we grow in that, the more we grow in the understanding of the grace and the peace that we have in him. Now look at verse 3. By his divine power. See, this is our great conqueror. This is our great victor. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Is that great or what? By Christ's divine power, by what he did, now God has given us everything we need. All we have to do is read about it. We read about it. We look at the scriptures. We listen to the Spirit. We see the things that Christ has done, and we gain more and more of the grace, and we didn't fight for it. He did, and we get the benefit. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And look at verse 4. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. So not only did he do all of that for us and give us all the benefit of it, he also made us great promises that by these promises we can share in the benefits of his divine nature. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. Now, it's not yours. You don't have a divine nature. You're sharing in his. You're getting the benefits of his righteousness and his power and his position, his holiness, his grace. And these are the promises that enable us to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. We can live in this life not only above the powers of darkness, we can live above the power of sin. That's glorious. That's glorious. And so we have this story of Caleb's family. Now it does continue. Going back to Judges chapter 1, there's a little story here about his daughter and his nephew. And if we go back to Judges and look at verse 11, it says, from there they went to fight against the people living in the town of Debir. Verse 12, and Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the one who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. You know, Caleb didn't want his daughter to go to just anybody. He says, if you're gonna be worthy of my daughter, then you're going to have to be a conqueror like me. I won't give her over to someone who's not a person of faith, who is not a person of victory. No, my daughter will be given to the one who conquers that city. Just like I conquered this hill and these towns, whoever goes to take that. Now, I know, we think, wow, that's really not the way I wanted to get married. You know, that's not, you know. But this is their day, and they're living within the principles, the culture of their time. And so he says, you know, I will give my daughter in marriage to a conqueror, to a victor. And so his nephew, Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz, was the one who conquered it. So he went and took it. And end of story, Aksa becomes his wife. Now in verse 14, it says, and when Aksa married Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. He says, you know, we got this land called Kiriath Sefer, but if you really look at it, it's kind of a desert. It's out in the middle of kind of a dry, sparse area, not great for building. And so she says, I want you to go and ask my dad for more of a field. Well, obviously she goes with him, and as soon as they get there, she gets down off her donkey, and before Othniel can say anything, she does. And Caleb said, What's the matter? What's your need? Verse 15, and she said, let me have another gift. You've already given me land in the Negev. That's kind of the desert area, but you gave it to me. Now give me the springs of water too. She's just like her daddy. She is definitely Caleb's daughter. She says, you know, that's nice. I got the town, I got the city, I got the land around there. But you know, it's not the greatest. I want some more. I want the springs. I want some water. I want a spring of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. That's the way it ends. That's the story. He responded to her faith. You know, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Bible says that when we pray, we're to remember what God has done for us with thanksgiving, but also ask him to meet our daily needs. Jesus said, because your heavenly Father knows what you need of, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. And so we have a right to approach him for things. Oxa followed on her father's legacy. She had that same gift. Saul suited Othniel. And this is the kind of thing that we can raise up. People that see our confidence, our trust in the promise of God, and they're willing to stand in. They're willing to go themselves. They're willing to take up the fight. And the spiritual blessings we have is because we approach God on the same measure. We trust that what God has said, he means. Spiritual blessings and the spiritual legacy we leave is not just the natural things we leave behind. We leave behind a principle of trusting and believing God. You think that doesn't matter? There's a passage in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul's talking to his young minister, Timothy, and Timothy was raised in a tough situation. And he was raised, you know, with a mother and a grandmother because his father was Greek. And because of the marriage of the mother to a Greek man, Timothy was no longer allowed to enter the synagogue. He couldn't take part in the training. He had no acceptance there. But he was raised according to the principles of the Word of God by his mother and grandfather. So Paul says, when he's speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says to him in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, your faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm now sure it dwells in you. That's 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. You see, that same faith that was in his grandmother, that same faith that caused her to leave a legacy to her daughter now to her son. An outcast by everyone else, but raised in faith by a mother who cared. This is the kind of legacy we can leave behind. A spiritual legacy that says God has made great and precious promises, that by them we might have the things that we need in this life, that we might escape the powers and the snares of this world, that we might live in grace and victory. That's the spiritual legacy. That's the godly legacy that we want to leave behind. Yes, natural blessings to those who work with us, to those who follow after us, to our friends, to especially to our family. We want to leave that natural legacy. We want to be an overcomer. We want them to see that kind of confidence and that trust, but we also want to leave a spiritual heritage. That legacy that says, believe in Jesus Christ. This same faith of Timothy's grandmother and his mother is what made him wise, leading to salvation. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. That because of what they spoke over him, Timothy later came to salvation. There is no greater legacy than to leave a legacy of salvation for those who follow after us. Okay, our time is up today, and I just want to close by asking, maybe you're listening today and you've never accepted Christ as Savior. You've never believed, someone invited you to listen to this call, or you've been listening for a while, but you've never opened your heart to receive. The greatest thing that you can do is receive Jesus Christ. He paid everything for you, and you can receive from him. So I just want you to open your heart to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead, and that he has forgiven your sin. Would you pray with me, Father, in the name of Jesus? I just thank you for those listening today. I thank you for the confidence that you give, the promises that you've made, that we can leave a legacy, that we can follow a legacy of faith. I thank you, Father, for anyone who's listening today that acknowledges that you are Savior. Those who are born again by believing that Jesus is the Son of God and God raised him from the dead, their sins are now forgiven and they are now made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that you bring us into that place of true peace and eternal life through Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage all of you that are listening, if you want, I've been putting all these into a Dropbox, so if you will email me at gwjacks50@gmail.com. That's gwjacks50@gmail.com. And I'll give you access to this Dropbox. I'll be finishing up the notes today, and those should be in there by tomorrow. So all four sessions, the notes, and then all four MP3s will be in there, and you can get blessed through that. So also, pray with me, agree with me. I'm leaving for China in just about 10 days. I'm going to be teaching hundreds of pastors. We give them study Bibles and distribute them the teaching, the training. I teach them how to use their Bibles so that they can continue building the church in China. This is a unique opportunity God has given to me. If you want to know a little more about it or you'd like to support what I'm doing, you can go to my website, www.geofjacksonministries.com. geofjacksonministries.com. All right, the Lord bless you. Trust that you have a great week. If you need to get a hold of Assad, he is always available. I think he'll be coming back in the States even this week sometime. And so you can always reach Assad. He likes to hear from you. If you've just accepted Christ as Savior, I know he has some things he likes to give out. So you could reach him. Email is asaadpfs@aol.com. Assad, asaadpfs@aol.com. God bless you. Have a great week. And thank you for listening. Be blessed in all that you do. Amen.